open up this book, the Word of God. I say that from my heart. What a blessing it is to look. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1? What a privilege it is to look on the pages of Scripture and to consider together not the words of men, not the philosophies of men, not the basic elements and principles of this world, but the very words of God. Amen? Amen. We've gathered together not to hear what men have to say, but what God has to say. And I pray that God will bless your heart. Because to the degree that you embrace what God has said in His holy word, God will bless you abundantly. Just put it into practice in your life. In other words, do it. Take it in faith and obey it. May God bless and encourage us. We are looking at the subject of Christian growth or maturity, growing in Jesus Christ. That's what this first chapter of 2 Peter is about. I draw your attention, please, to verses 3 and 4. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have planned an eternity past, long before you ever said, "Let there be light." You planned to have a glorious salvation that you would provide, that the sons of men who are sinners, who rebelled against you, would have an opportunity to find the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we bless you. And in your plan, you purposed to work marvelously to accomplish something that is far beyond what we could ever truly comprehend. And it is, Father, a demonstration of your grace that believers in Jesus Christ should be partakers of the divine nature, that believers in Jesus Christ have escaped and are escaping the corruption that is in the world. Oh, Father, bring these thoughts home to our hearts today, and I pray that we will embrace them in faith and allow your Spirit to work in our hearts that we might grow, that we might grow in this grace, that we might grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you have surely provided a steadfast foundation that we might not stumble or fall, but in embracing these truths in obedience and faith might have a rich entrance into the kingdom of God. So, Father, work in the believing heart and convict the unbelieving heart today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're considering verses 3 and 4, we've talked previously about spiritual multiplication, God's grace, God's peace. This is what He wants to multiply in the lives of His children. We're seeing that He wants to do this by means of spiritual growth. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to grow in Christ. And Peter here is listing out exactly what that looks like, that we may understand and enter in by faith and obedience. God has given to us as believers everything that we need, we saw last week in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's our Christian life as a believer. And it's a life of holiness. It's a life of righteousness. And everything that we need to live that life, God has given to us. It's to us to appropriate what God has given to us. In other words, there's a part that we have, and that is to, by faith, go forward, like the Apostle Paul, to put every ounce of energy you have into embracing and employing all that God has given to us that we might grow in Christ. And the difference is seen in the spiritual growth. The believer who is by faith employing these things, who's putting it into practice, believing and obeying God's promises, is the believer who's growing and moving on for Christ. The believer who's living for self is remaining a babe in Christ, a carnal Christian, as we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. May God help us to be ever growing and progressing in our faith in Jesus Christ. We might ask, what has God given to us? I've already mentioned it this morning. promises. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, the promises of God. This word exceedingly great, one translator put it, magnificent promises. I really love that statement. God has given us promises that are of a magnificent nature. They're precious to the believing heart, what God has promised to do. He's given them to us, and he will not take them away. The verb form of has been given to us has the idea here. It's in the perfect tense, which means you've received it, and the effects of what you've received continue on. In other words, God's not going to take it away. He's given these promises, and it's for us to continue to enjoy and be blessed by these promises that he has given to us. How has God brought us into interaction with these promises? We saw that last week. Verse 3 at the end of it, God has called us by glory and virtue, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been called into the fellowship of God's Son. That's very important, that statement, 1 Corinthians 1, 9. Called into the fellowship of his Son. And we're going to put that phrase together with partakers of the divine nature. Called, 1 Corinthians 1, 9, we have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, partakers of the divine nature. Those two phrases should be put together in your thinking. And notice that we've also are enjoying these promises by way of through the knowledge of him who called us. We need to know. We need to grow in our knowledge. And we noted in previous weeks, this word for knowledge is the full knowledge. We're growing and increasing in our understanding of who God is. And to the degree you know and understand God, you will in a equally proportionate way understand the promises that he has made. And it just allows us to enter into the fullness by faith of these promises in our life. We'll see a second one. I gave you one last week. Last week we saw the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. God has promised that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you looking forward to that? I'm so thankful that this present heaven and earth, as wonderful as it is nothing compared to the new heaven and the new earth. You need a new nature. If you don't have a new nature, you won't be able to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. And God is going to bring forth, he said, behold, I make all things new. And so his purpose is to make us new, to get us ready for the new heavens and the new earth. If you understand this, you will then begin to get your eyes off this earthly life, except that it is to prepare me for the next one, the new heavens and the new earth. All that I do in this life is to prepare for that which is to come. If you see this life as an end in and of itself, you are very poor, full of poverty, and all that you lay up in this life, you will lose. I warn you. Lay up for yourselves, as Jesus said, treasure in heaven. Why? God's preparing a new heaven and a new earth, and his new creation will be there. All believers in Jesus Christ will be there. And so we are now going to talk about, so what is the result or the goal? What is, if we through faith receive, God's brought us in to receive these magnificent, these precious promises, what will our reception and employing these magnificent and precious promises do? Well, Peter answers that here in verse 4, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Please notice that this word, you may become, partakers, we'll look at partakers as well, but you might become is in the subjunctive mood. Now that's important. Some people say, don't give me all this grammar. You need this grammar. I need this grammar because it's an aorist subjunctive. That means two things. The subjunctive is the mood that means this potential. You may become, our English brings that out. There's the potential that we can become sharers in these precious promises by way that God will allow us to share through these promises the very divine nature of God. Wow. God wants you to share. That's the potential that's laid out before each and every one of God's children. But I said there were two aspects to it. It's not just subjunctive, the potential is there. It's the aorist subjunctive. And the aorist in the Greek talks about a point action, something that happened. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have become a partaker. And so there's two aspects to it. You have become a partaker of the divine nature, and you have the potential to become a partaker of the divine nature. That means God, in some special way, has brought the reality of this divine nature to be a present possession of the believer in Jesus Christ and lays before the believer a growing enjoyment, a growing maturity in that divine nature that God has given to us. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning. You might become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers here, the word partaker means to be a partner, one who shares. You may be a partner. Do you want to be a partner with God in his divine nature? He wants you to be. Now, it's very interesting to me that Peter, when he uses the word divine in verse 3, and then he uses it again in here in verse 4, he says these promises, all things, have been given to us by his divine power, the very divine power of God, his omnipotence. Here in verse 4, as we're looking at it, we are to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, we know what divine means. It means godlike, to be like God. Peter uses a word here that's nowhere else used in the New Testament and is only one letter that distinguishes it from the regular word for divine. The regular word for divine is theos, or Lord. We often translate it Lord. Jesus is Lord, meaning he's God, divine. T-H-E-O-S. But Peter here uses the word T-H-E-I-O-S, or with an N at the end, theon. It's almost the exact same word, except that theos is Lord, and theon with an I, or theos, is God-like. That's very interesting. Why did Peter do that? And in the secular mind and in the secular world, there was no distinction between those two terms. For the believer in Jesus Christ, there is, because we know Jesus is Lord, meaning he's God and there's none like him. The world just used this theon. Remember, they worship false idols, false gods. And they just use it like godlike, to be godlike. We'll find out here in 2 Peter chapter 2, as I've already mentioned, that Peter is going to be addressing false teachers and false doctrine. One of the false teachings that is often put forth is that Jesus is not God, but that he's godlike. Peter is going to reserve theos for Jesus Christ, who is Lord, meaning he is God. Another false teaching, so prevalent even today in cults, is that man becomes a god in the same way that Jesus is God, or Jesus is not God like God the Father is. In other words, there's a demeaning of the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that he's God, the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, equal with God the Father, as Jesus said, I and my Father are one, but to make him a little less than God. And then the cults, that's a cultic thing to do, the cults also like to make man a little more than or like God himself. In other words, man becomes a god. The Mormons do the same thing. You will become a god and inhabit other worlds out there. And so I think Peter is being very sensitive and trying to express that God has given us of his very nature, and we are partakers of that. We become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and God has extended to us his marvelous person, the very nature of who he is. But it in no way means that we become God like he's God. In other words, we teach that when Jesus became a man, he was still fully God and fully man. That's reserved for God. And I think Peter wants to be very sensitive about that in his teaching. There's no one like God, but God alone. And when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ and is born again, we're going to see we are transformed and we are made a new creation and we become a partaker in the divine nature of God, but we're still a person. We're still a human. We just are partakers of that godlike nature that God has provided. I think Peter's very sensitive about that, and it shows us what? We need to be very careful about how we teach God's truth and being very careful to expose false teaching, truth that is perverted and becomes heresy. We want to expose that, and Peter has a sensitivity to that. We, through faith in Jesus Christ, become partakers, that is, sharers. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1:9, I said, put it together with this word, partaker. We have been called into the fellowship of his Son. The same root word in partaker is in that word fellowship. We've been brought into a magnificent promise. What is that? We are partakers of the divine nature. And this is, of course, Peter is referring to the new birth, being born again. It's the same truth Peter brings in 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, in his first epistle, addressed this, but he's going to develop it in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." That's the new birth. We've been born again. "Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Look later in the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Look at verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," that's the gospel, when they heard the gospel, they obeyed it. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Peter is talking about the new birth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." That's what it is to be born again. Jesus spoke about this, since in the Gospel of John chapter 3, when speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Except a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Later on in the same chapter, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And Jesus, there in that chapter, talks about what? The working of the Spirit to bring forth that new birth, and brings forth what? A wonderful fellowship in the very divine nature of God, to receive his blessedness, his nature in us. That word nature, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, this word nature, having been partakers of the divine nature, the word nature speaks of the very essence of something, the very nature, that is, what makes it what it is. The word nature is the reality of something, the very substance. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, Paul uses this word nature, and he speaks about those who turn to a gross wickedness and evil. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 is speaking about homosexuality or sodomy. And he says in that chapter, verse 26, that men turned away from their nature to enter into homosexuality. Do you know? Let's go look at it together. I don't want you to take my word for it. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Because this is a truth that the world mocks Christians for. This is a truth that the world is willing to bring persecution against Christians for embracing, but it's not something that we say, it's what God has said. Romans chapter 1, please notice verse 22, we'll get to verse 26. Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." All right, here's the foolish thing that they were doing. "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and corrupt creeping things." That's idolatry. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts." So please notice, those who turn away from belief in God to idolatry, God gives them over to the very uncleanness of their idolatrous actions. If you want to worship idols, God gives you over to uncleanness. Notice, "in the lusts of their heart," that is, it's their desire, the desires of their heart, "to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's idolatry. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. That's our word, nature. God is the Creator. God created Adam, and then he created Eve. He created a man, and he created a woman. And the Holy Word of God says in Genesis 1:26, male and female are the two sexes that God created. There's only two. I know our culture thinks that that's intolerant wording. I know that our culture considers that to be bigotry, but that's because they've turned away from the truth of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, Genesis 1:26. It's not what John Perron says, except to the degree that I agree what God has said. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Jesus repeated it in Matthew chapter 19. That's what God created. And so the natural use of their physical humanity, both masculine and feminine, is for a man and woman to come together in the bonds of holy marriage and have a one-flesh relationship. God took the two and he gave them a one-flesh relationship. It's a beautiful thing. That's what the Word of God teaches. And God says to do anything that is different that is against the nature that he created. Notice it goes on in verse 27. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of woman, lest there be any mistake about what we're saying, burned in their lust, that's desire, for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. See, it's against nature. Nature is for one man and one woman to come together. Not a man to come together with a man. Not for a woman to come together with a woman. They can do that, but that's sinful. And it is against our nature. That's the word. The very nature. What you are. What God created you to be. It's a beautiful thing, by the way. It's a beautiful thing to be a man. It's a beautiful thing to be a woman and to come together in the bonds of marriage and to display the glory of what God has created. That's our nature. This word nature, we're talking in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the divine nature, who God is. So we think of his attributes. God is all-powerful. That's his nature. God is all-knowing. That's his nature. God is all-existent, meaning he has no beginning and no end. That's his nature. He's immutable. He doesn't change. That's his nature, the very divine nature of the one who is God. God has brought the believer in Jesus Christ to be a partaker, to fellowship, to partner together with him in that essence of who God is. How is that possible? How is that possible? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's possible through regeneration. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to have a new birth. You need to have a spiritual birth whereby God does something wonderful. Let's look at a couple verses very quickly. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. The Word of God does not make this so that we cannot understand it, but explains it so that we can see it, believe it, and comprehend it. Partakers of the divine nature. Is that possible in your birth to your parents? No. Not possible. But in a new birth, which is the working of God when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, yes, a new birth. Notice Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know verses 8 and 9 well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Believe. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God's working to draw you and bring you to that place when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation is not of works, but faith in Jesus Christ. Watch now. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you became a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now we are God's workmanship. God fashioned something new. He made the believer in Jesus Christ something brand new. It begins with the new birth. God gave you, I was going to say, he born you new. How do you say it? He bare you. Thank you. But it's a spiritual birth. That's the key. It's a spiritual birth. Look with me at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you for that help. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to believers in Jesus Christ, we looked at this chapter last week, verses 1 through 5, talks about our calling, because it's where I have a holy calling, and that is into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, so that we will believe. Notice, God writes to these children of God, and he says to them in verse 22, Ephesians 4, 22, he says to believers, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Please notice that the old man can grow corrupt, even as a believer. It can progress in corruption. Or, there's another side to this, verse 23, "and be renewed." So if you put off the old man, you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, now watch the wording here, "which was created according to whom?" God. Partakers of the divine nature. Created according to God in, here it is, true righteousness and holiness. That new nature is God-like. It's holy. It's righteous. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have received a new nature. Now, your old nature you got when you were born in this world. Your parents came together, and God blessed their union, and 9 months later, depending on the timing of the whole thing, some come early, some come late, very few come right on time, but they all come, and you received an old nature, all that you are in Adam, who you are, fallen, sinful, and very, very human. But when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again, created in Christ Jesus. And that creation, we're told, is a creation of a new man. You have a new nature, a spiritual nature, a nature that's from God himself. God, who is spirit, gives you a new nature, a spiritual nature, and it's like his. It's holy and it's righteous. Do you get it? Partakers of the new nature. Now, remember, I said there were two aspects to it, that you may become, says that God gives these promises, and the blessings of it go on. In the same way, when you're born again, you receive that new nature. But do you see the word in verse 23, "be renewed in the spirit of your mind"? That word "renew" means changed. It brings about the idea of a transformation. It's bringing forth the same concept of spiritual growth. That new nature that you received when you believed in Jesus Christ is like a little baby born into this world. It needs to grow. God wants your nature to grow. Your new spiritual nature, that new man that you are in Christ, he wants it to grow. And so you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When God says in the spirit of your mind, he's indicating here something more than what we're looking at today, but it's important to notice it. The thought life of the believer is very key to the spiritual growth. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "And be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You need a new way of thinking. And what is the wonderful blessedness that God wants to use to transform your mind? It's the word of God itself. God's word in the mind of the child of God, who's a new creation in Christ, is taken in the hands of the Spirit of God to transform that believer to be more like Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Changed into his image by the Spirit of God. Little by little, God wants to transform us. But if you don't bring your thoughts into captivity to the Word of God, I dare say that growth is very stunted. Why? We have an old sin nature. Do you know it doesn't go away when you get saved? It doesn't go away. Notice here, put off that old man. That means there's a willingness to say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm now going to choose to live by the Spirit of God who lives within me. And I'm going to live in accordance with my new nature that I am in Christ. That means I'm going to live in righteousness and holiness, because that's what the nature is that God gave to us. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are partakers of the new nature, and that is a wonderful blessedness. When we talk about this in regeneration, we're also realizing that we're talking about our union with Christ. We have been united together with him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The first verse I want you to see is verse 6 in this chapter. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Paul writes, same wording that he uses in Ephesians chapter 4, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, Jesus died unto sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, in similar fashion, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God, how? In Christ Jesus our Lord. This is that blessedness now that when we were born again, we were united to Christ. Now, having read those verses, let's go back and pick it up in verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul's dealing with sin. I'm going to begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This error of if God's grace pays for my sins and so much more, and Romans 5 teaches that it does, where sin did abound, God's grace did superabound, then I can live the way I want to, is not only in our time to be found. This era was in Paul's day as well. It's funny how the sinful human heart distorts the blessed truths of God. God's grace is greater than my sin. Well, then I can just sin it up. No child of God thinks that way. But we're tempted to, and sadly some embrace it and just follow into it. But in their hearts, they know this isn't right. There's a discomfort. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that God's grace may continue to abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's what Romans 6:6 was talking about. Notice he goes on. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The person who's trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior is born again, as we saw, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and then later on in the chapter 22 and following. But they've also been united to Christ. Now, the uniting is through this baptism. The baptism that Paul speaks about here is not a water baptism. It is the spiritual baptism that takes place, and it's in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We have been baptized into Christ. That's what Paul's speaking about here. Placed into him. And that placing of the believer into Jesus Christ, verse 5 tells us, we're united together with him, such that all of a sudden, the death of Christ becomes our death. The resurrection of Christ becomes our resurrection, so that we as a new creation can now live a life of righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24, because that's the nature we've been partakers of. It's a blessed truth. A blessed truth. We now can walk in newness of life because we have been united together with Christ. Now, the promise. Look, please, at verse 14. Here's the magnificent promise. Somebody's out there saying, yes, Pastor, you've taught this before. Praise the Lord. Continue to study it that we may grow. Some of you say, this is just pie in the sky. For a believer to live a righteous life, here's the promise, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin is not going to rule your life. It's not going to have dominion over you. That's God's promise to God's children, those who believe. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? This is a magnificent promise. God has freed his children from the bondage of sin to live in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. He's made you a partaker of his divine nature through the new birth, through being united together with Christ, so that we now can grow in righteousness and holiness in our daily lives. How is that going to happen? Oh, the passage tells us. I didn't read verses 11, 12, and 13. You might have noticed that. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon it. The word reckon means to account it to be so. Count on it. What? This is faith. God says, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to him. Believe it. Reckon yourself. That's where you got to start. You got to believe it. And you need to live your life counting on it. I'm counting on it. Next is in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. There's a lot of Christians who live in the light of verse 11, and they think now it's all just going to be like a monk in a monastery. I believe it, and so it's all going to be holiness from here on in. This is verse 12. Number 2 says, we need to stop sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. You know, the believer has a tremendous responsibility to remove sin from their life. And if you don't, Jesus warned, to whom you present yourself servants to obey, that's the very one that you become a servant of. Paul addresses that here in verses 15 down through the end of the chapter. To whom will you present yourself? Are you going to present yourself to sin if you hang on to your petty sins? It's an amazing thing we do, how we hang on to our sins. We make a special little place for it. We have our own little petty sins, whether it's jealousy or anger or lust of the flesh, lewdness and immorality, whether it's thief stealing, whether it's lying. We get convicted as a believer about that. Let's take lying for a minute and say, I lied, and we get convicted. The Spirit of God is knocking on the heart's door saying, God was dishonored when you told that lie. And so we realize we need to confess it, 1 John 1:9, and get it right. But rather than put it away, we make a little place for it. Maybe someone wrote a note to you and you just, you know, really were angered and upset with what they said. And so when you realize that your response to what they wrote was sinful, and you realized I needed to get that right with God so I can continue on in partaking, fellowshipping of the divine nature, I confessed it and got it right. We put that note somewhere. Well, remember what Jacob did with the idols? He hid them under a tree right where he knew he could find them when he wanted them. That's a terrible thing to do. Don't make place for your sin. Because if you do, sin will reign over you. You know what you will do if you hide your sins in a certain place where you can go back and get them? You will, the next time you're tempted, go right over there and you will open it up and you will take it out. There needs to be an attitude of not letting sin reign in my mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Break it off and repent. Turn from it. Remove it far from me. If there's music that's displeasing to God, I want to get rid of it. If there are relationships in my life that are displeasing to God, I want to break them off. If there are substances that have led me to the degradations of sin, I'm going to get rid of them. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, God help me. You say, but it's some of the stuff is in my mind. God knows. Ephesians 4:24. We need to be renewed. Romans 12:1 and 2. We need to be renewed in our mind to change even the way we think, by the source of what we're thinking on. Something brand new, something holy, and the Spirit of God will transform your thinking. But there needs to be this willingness to put it away. Don't hang on to it. And then verse 13, there's still another point. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, that's your body, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The believer needs to be very careful to do three things. He needs to be counting on what God says. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation. That means I'm dead to sin. I've been united to Christ. Number two, so don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Get rid of sin. Put it away from you. Hebrews 12 says it this way. Let us run the race that is set before us. How? We need to put aside those sins that easily beset us. We need to just put them down, put them away. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the second principle. And then the third point, verse 13, present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. Lord, here's my heart, here's my mind, and so you have my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my fingers, my elbows, my knees. Did I miss anything? You have it all, Lord. I'm presenting myself to you. Wonderful truth. Why? Because God has made a promise. And the promise is this, sin shall not have dominion over you. And so we need to, by God's grace, enter into that magnificent promise because we are partakers of the divine nature. Do you know that God has created you new in Jesus Christ so that you can enjoy the Christian life? God's given us everything. This is just one promise. I've given you two, a new heavens and a new earth. God has promised that sin shall not have dominion over you. These are things God will not take away, but he wants us to embrace them in faith. Now, let me go back to 2 Peter 1 and just close it for this morning. There's much more. And I'm going over these things that are simple in some ways because the truth is, as believers, we have forgotten. Or worse, if we haven't forgotten, we've taken these glorious truths and we've let them become secondary in our thinking. They haven't become prominent. And believers are struggling to find righteousness in their lives. It's not because of God's promises. They're magnificent and precious. It's not because of God's provision. It is there. It's because of our own unwillingness to enter in and employ all that God has purposed for our spiritual growth. Notice here in verse 4, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're going to look at both of these things a little more next week, being partakers and escaping the corruption. But let me point out to you, this word corruption is the word that means decay, something that decays. Recently, a squirrel was run over right in the road in front of my house. And it isn't long before that squirrel, that dead squirrel, begins to decay. It becomes corrupt. That's the idea of the meaning of the word. That which is decayed, corrupt, it's disgusting. It's carrion, rotting, decaying. And the word has come to mean moral decay, not that which is holy and righteous, but that which is wicked and immoral. Where does the decay, the corruption in this world, in other words, how does the corruption that is in this world get there? Do you see it in the verse, the very end of the verse? The corruption that is in the world, that's the word cosmos, through lust. Do you know that the wickedness and the sin that's in the world causing all this corruption is merely from the sinful desires of the men who live in this world? Why does God point that out to us? Because he wants us to know that when you align yourself with this world's system that is run by unbelievers, you are aligning yourself with their sins, their sinful desires, and their sinful desires are corruption. And it tarnishes the believer who's been made a new creation in Christ, holy and righteous. The corruption, it's the word here, through, is literally the word by. The corruption that is in this world is by what? Lust, the sinful desires of mankind. Come next week and I'll demonstrate it to you in even fuller sense. Because we need to be serious about this. Very, very serious. And God help us to focus on the blessing that we have to be a partaker of the divine nature. Holy, righteous in God. Growing in our new life in Jesus Christ. Which means growing in holiness. Which means growing in righteousness. It's a magnificent promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. May God bless and encourage our hearts with this union that we have with Jesus Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Father in heaven, these truths on the pages of Scripture are your holy word. Guide us, help us, give us understanding in these truths, and then purpose of heart to present ourselves to you, a living sacrifice that we might see a transformation through the renewing of our mind, that we, Lord, may continue to grow in this partaking of the divine nature that you have brought about through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us, that you have brought about through the new birth that is through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.